Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. Today's episode is brought to you in part by Elevated Faith, the maker of modern jewelry and apparel that gives back to Christian organizations around the globe. Now, let's get into today's show.
Hey everybody, this is Jared. Welcome to the podcast. I'm so excited for today's episode. I have my good buddy Grant Skeldon with me today. Grant, how are you doing, man?
What's up, man? Thank you for having me on the podcast.
Of course, I'm blessed to have you. Hey, Grant, for people that don't know you, I do this with every episode. Why don't you share a little bit about yourself, who you are, what you do, what your favorite color is, what your favorite cereal is, everything that people need to know about you.
Yeah, for sure. Favorite color is actually one of the, I think, worst questions ever, but what am I supposed to know about the person? But that's why I choose the color white. It's my favorite color.
There you go.
It's just, or black is one of the two, but it's the mixture or lack of color. When it comes to my story, pretty basic. I mean, I'm from Dallas, Texas. I love that city. I used to want to move, but now I've really committed, planted roots. If Lord willing, unless he says otherwise, this is the city I want to live and die in, and get to see what God does over a long, faithful life of me and hopefully a lot of my friends. That I say I'm like a George Bailey enthusiast. George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life.
Yeah, man.
Because he's that young, passionate person, like many millennials, that just can't wait to go and do something big, change the world.
Yeah.
Usually they think, and we tend to think as young people, we have to leave where we are in order to go and change the world. We got to leave our job, our church, our city, and move and do something. And I like that story because he gets to see at the end of his life that he thought he wasn't making a difference because he had to stay home and take on responsibilities. But at the end of his life, he got to see he actually made a huge impact on his family, on his neighborhood, on his community. And so I think that's what a local missionary or any Christian should be like. And I've really felt called at a young age, like, what if I committed to Dallas and helped unify and accelerate the church here to not just be a whole bunch of churches, but to be one church committed to impacting and changing the city so that if we never existed, kind of like George Bailey, that the world would feel our impact, especially here in Dallas, Texas.
That's awesome, man. No, honestly, I've come to realize the same thing about myself. Before I moved out of my city, I was always thinking I had to get out to go do something big. Well, you know, I ended up moving out of California, met my wife. We got some foundations underneath us as a married couple and as just people in general. And then lo and behold, we end up moving back to my hometown. And I'm back at my hometown.
Yeah,
doing awesome. The big things that I always dreamed of doing. And man, running into people I went to high school with that know nothing about God or Jesus or church, or they have a preconceived idea about it that is completely wrong.
Yeah.
And I feel like God's like, man, for such a time as this, you're here for that reason, to share the hope of Jesus with people, you know, a city that you wanted to run away from. But man, now you're back here doing the exact thing you wanted to do somewhere else. So that's funny you said that, man. I same here. For people that don't know who you are, man, I'll fill in a little bit. You are a speaker. You are an author of the new book, The Passion Generation, mm-hmm. The Seemingly Reckless, Definitely Disruptive, But Far From Hopeless Millennials. Love that subtitle. And you run a nonprofit or a network called the Initiative Network. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the Initiative Network?
Yeah, so Initiative is kind of, it's a network or an accelerator that is I just maybe an alternative or a response to seminaries tend to be the training ground for Christians. But I went to seminary for a short while, and I realized very quickly that seminaries are hyper-focused on training pastors for the church. And that's a great thing, to train pastors for the church. But I wanted to train missionaries for the city.
Yeah.
When I look at the world and I look at who's influencing culture, it tends to be athletes, it tends to be entrepreneurs, it tends to be people that are rubbing shoulders with unbelievers, actors and musicians, especially in our generation. I mean, right now, statistically, 7 out of 10 young people are leaving the church once they go into college. And so that means that pastors, if we just train pastors to reach the next generation, they're losing their influence. However, if we do what Jesus did, because, Jesus, when he came down, he could have picked anyone to be his 12. He could have picked scribes, he could have picked Pharisees, he could have picked Sadducees, but he picked a whole bunch of people that weren't in ministry, actually never made the cut for ministry,
yeah,
and didn't see themselves. I mean, Peter just didn't even feel qualified for ministry. And he picked like the B team, if not the C team. But those were actually the people that were A team when it came to reaching unbelievers and rubbing shoulders with those that were far from God, or those who were sick, if you will, because he said it's not the righteous that need the hospital, it's those who are sick. And so I think that we need to not just train pastors for the church, we need to train missionaries for the city. And so we focus on 7 areas of the society in Dallas. We want to impact and influence those who are already influencing these areas. So basically, brass tacks is we have 72 young leaders that get accepted every year for this 8-month program. These 72 leaders are from 40 different churches, so they're radically diverse racially, denominationally, and even socioeconomically, because they're all from different sectors of the town. So they're some of them are impacting the arts community, some of them are impacting business, some of them are impacting education, some of them are in government. Like, we had a police officer last year.
That's cool.
We just have all these eclectic group of young Christians that are saying, hey, I don't work in vocational ministry, but I do work for God in the work that I do, and it is a mission field for me. And so,
yeah,
I don't know. I just feel like a lot of times the people that are most trained feel qualified, and those tend to be pastors, and that's great. But those who are actually rubbing shoulders every day with unbelievers feel like they're not doing, quote unquote, real ministry. And that's a shame for them to feel that way, because in this season of the church, they are the representation of Christ to the world.
Oh, of course. Yeah, and the reality is that you don't have to be on staff at a church to be in full-time ministry. Full-time ministry is a way of life. It's you using every aspect of your life, no matter where you're currently shopping, no matter what school you go to, no matter what job you have, using that vicinity as your mission grounds. Mm-hmm. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
One of the things that I find interesting is that seminary is a great training for biblical theology. Oftentimes, and I can't say always because I don't want to make a blanket statement, but but oftentimes it's a terrible training for practical application.
Yeah.
I had a lot of guys. I couldn't afford seminary when I wanted to be in church ministry / on staff at a church, for the lack of a better term, whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
When I knew I wanted to be a pastor, I wanted to be on staff at a church, vocational ministry, whatever you want to call it, bivocational ministry, whatever I wanted to do, I couldn't afford to go to seminary. Right off the bat, it was like, well, you need to go to seminary. I was like, okay, well, I can't afford it right now. I don't want to take out, you know, $60,000 in loans. So what I will do is I'll just go get experience. I thought that was a good idea. So I started doing internships, and then, you know, internships turned into apprenticeships. Apprenticeships turned into my first youth pastor's job, et cetera, et cetera. You know, 5 years down the road, my buddies are finally getting out of seminary and they can't land jobs because they don't have experience.
Yeah.
So while they went to school for 5 years and got a theological foundation, which is incredible and they need, and all of us should yearn for that foundation, whether you go to seminary to get it or not, they came out of it going, okay, now I'm ready to get my job. To which churches would respond, hey, we love that you have a educational foundation, but you have zero experience. So when push comes to shove, we got to hire the guy with experience.
Absolutely.
And I just found that, you know, I kind of did things backwards, but it worked out to my benefit. So all that to say, the Initiative Network, what do you feel like you're kind of training people that, let's say, a normal institutional seminary is not?
It is a lot more practical. I mean, the number one question I get asked is, what is the curriculum that I'm going to put them through? And I was like, you know, there's no need for more curriculum in 2019. Like, and I haven't discovered the secret curriculum that's actually life transforming. It was discovered a long time ago, about 2,000 years ago. It was like we've got the curriculum. I always say we need to stop doing quote unquote Bible studies, because these days we don't even do real Bible studies. We just do studies on people's studies of the Bible. And so there's no need to curriculum. Just read the Bible. But what we need to learn how is, how do we like teach and train young people to be critical in their thinking, but especially not just, the problem isn't how biblically illiterate we are. I say the problem is how biblically disobedient we are.
Yeah, agree.
I mean, seminary or any church or any Christian, I mean, 100% of Christians, we all know more of the Bible than we actually obey. And so what I'm trying to get us to do is, how can we create a community? And this is really based off, I'm a big like old dead guys kind of reader. Like, I don't read a lot of modern Christian books. I read a lot of the books that's lasted about 100 to 200 years. And when you look at like George Whitefield and Charles Wesley and John Wesley,
yep.
They had a group called the Holy Club.
Yeah.
And they just had practical challenges for every week, like fast every Wednesday, go share the gospel once a week. It's like, they would just have a community that's like, what if we actually tried to do what this thing said and didn't try to memorize it, but just obey it? Even Jesus said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so it's a community of, 72 young leaders that are in all types of sectors of society. But a big part of it, too, is I'm trying to give them community in general, because I don't think if you're older, you may not like realize how much this is necessary. But if you're a young Christian listening to this podcast, and you know what it's like, is that there's not many of us. Like, there's not a lot of young Christians in the church today. But if you're a young Christian leader and you're listening to this, then you really know there's not a lot of us. Like, we're unicorns.
Yeah.
We are rare breeds to have a young Christian leader that are left. And so if they say leadership can be lonely, but I found if you're a young Christian leader, it's extremely lonely, because there's not a lot of us. I mean, 10 years ago, around the time when I got saved, all the young Christian guys I ran with, a lot of them aren't running with the Lord anymore. A lot of them are far from God, not engaged in the church, still trying to figure out life. And it's really difficult for me. Like, millennials aren't some statistic for me. They're relationships. Like, they're real people. And so I wanted to create a community for Christian leaders where they didn't have to wear a cape. Because if you're a young Christian leader, like, from a young age, you probably, like, guys like me and you, I don't know, but I bet, like, we were thrusted in leadership at a young age, and we didn't even feel ready for it.
Yeah.
Or, like, we deserved it, but we were hungry enough to, like, to be desperate for God to come through and to read and to learn and to ask questions. However, we still, maybe, at least for me, I've always felt like the youngest person in the room, and I would assume many of the listeners are, too. And so I always wanted to create a community for a whole bunch of people like that, that are used to being the youngest person in the room, used to being doing big responsibilities at a young age. I want to create trust among that group, because they're all in different denominations. They're in different jobs. They're in different parts of the city. And if they could get connected and build trust in their 20s, how much more powerful when they're 30 and 40 and they continue in faithfulness and God gives them bigger responsibilities, bigger platforms, get bigger influence, and then they can cross-pollinate their ministries and be a bridge to the people that follow them. And so one of the big sayings we say is unity is not everybody doing the same thing. Unity is everyone doing different things, but in the same direction.
That's good.
And that's what we try to create through 72.
I like that, man. I like what you said about always being the youngest guy in the room, because for the longest time I was that guy. And honestly, I liked it because, I always encourage people to be that, because it means people are wiser than me, older than me. I get to look up to these people. I can jot down notes. I'm like, okay, that's how this person did this. That's how they're learning to go through this trial, tribulation. That's how they're building this organization. So I always loved being the youngest guy in the room. Well, Grant, I hate to tell you, but I'm 30 now, so I'm not necessarily always the youngest guy in the room anymore.
Yeah.
But I don't, I'm so old now, bro. I'm an older millennial, right? Dude, I'm 30 years old.
Hey, in the church, bro, 30 is
a baby. I know.
It's an infant. Like, the church is the only world, like, I'm serious, of all those sectors, like the business world, the education world, like in the business world, young is a teenager or 20 something. But in the church, I can't tell you how many conferences have we gone to where it's like, oh, do you have any young speakers? And they're like, yeah, we got this guy. I'm like, You know that guy's exactly. 36 with kids? Like, that's not young. Like, where? Literally, they'll be like, no, that is young. Like, compared to everyone else, I said literally the phrase over the hill is for people over 40. How is that young now? It's like only in the church is that young.
No, same here, man. I've heard people like, yeah, man, we just got this new senior pastor, super young. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, dude, 45. I'm like, wait, what? I'm like, man, but that's good for us though, right? That's good for us because that means I get to be old for a long time, bro. That makes me happy.
It is.
Well, when it comes to the Initiative Network, technically, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I don't want to say something that's not true. Technically, it's not connected to any one specific local church. I'm not talking about the local church as a whole. I'm just talking about one specific local church. So
yeah, that's true.
In this organization, is there a time in which you guys are encouraging people to get plugged into a local church?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's a couple of things on that. One, we are not connected to any one church. We have an advisory board of several churches in the city. I mean, I do believe the church is the hope of the world. We are very clear that this is not a church. This is not going to be a supplement for your church. This is,
that's good.
In fact, if you're not in church, you can't even be in the program. It's not trying to be a distraction. And I have had to build the trust with the pastors for them to trust me with some of their best leaders in a community and program. And so a couple things. Two, our values that we're trying to turn into vehicles or applications for their lives is I'm for 8 months trying to train them to be these four things: Christ-loving, city-changing, church-investing, and disciple-making.
That's good.
These are the four qualities for us that make up a local missionary, someone who is investing in their relationship with Christ, investing in their church, investing in their city, and investing in their disciples. So I want them not to just train young leaders. I want to train young leaders to disciple even Z-generation leaders. But then third is there's something we're very, very serious about is I know I'm a parachurch or a nonprofit. There are some downsides to that in the sense that, yeah, I'm not the church. I'm not a pastor. The upside to it is I get to be a neutral third party that can bring churches together and Christians together.
Yeah.
And I can be like the Switzerland of Dallas churches. I'm on everyone's team. I want all y'all to win. I'm not in the fight or in the war. But I'm an encourager behind y'all. I want to connect y'all. I want to pray for y'all. I sincerely mean that. Like, I love the church here. And so one of the things that we don't try to act like, which many nonprofits fall into the habit of, or even millennials, we're the worst at saying this word so flippantly, is we do not use the word movement ever. It's not to describe us, at least for sure.
Yeah.
Because we're not a movement. We don't try to act like we're a movement. I think it's so funny how some kid will start a new website with three of their friends, get a Squarespace and a couple pictures from Unsplash, and all of a sudden it's like, join the movement.
I know.
And I'm like, dude, you just started like 2 weeks ago. Just because you started something doesn't mean it's a movement. Movements, you don't have to tell people you're a movement. You just are. People tell you you're a movement. And so I also say, because one of the biggest reasons is there's only one movement, in my opinion.
Yeah, I agree.
And it's the church. It's the church, because all these nonprofits or whatever they might be, if they don't stay around for 50 years or even, I mean, how many things like finding Coney? Do you remember that back in the day? It was like everyone's trying to find Coney for like 2 days and then they gave up. Okay, Coney's still out there.
Exactly.
And we just gave up. And that was like, that was a huge thing, but that doesn't qualify a movement, because movements aren't a flash in the pan. They actually last and make a difference. And so when I look at the church, although sometimes it may be behind, it always adapts eventually. And it's still around after 2,000 years.
It's still going.
And so it's the true movement. It's the thing that's actually going to make an eternal impact, bigger than nonprofits. Although I'm a guy that I recognize justice is definitely matters. And I think it's the other side of the coin for the gospel. But the church is that only movement. And so we really get to ingrain that in these young Christians, which we have a tendency to want to make our own thing and just forget the church. It's behind. Let's go start this. And we're like, no, the church is the hope of the world. The church is the only institution Jesus made. And so we're going to come behind it. We want to encourage you guys serving in it and giving your time, talent, and treasure to it.
All right, guys, let's take a quick break to hear from a sponsor. In 2015, just weeks after dropping out of college, my friend Josh Gander found himself struggling and trying to find his purpose in the world. Countless amount of hours had already gone into his latest failed business, and his frustration was at a boiling point. See, Josh knew he wanted to use his passion to influence people, but he was struggling, like many of us, to find the road forward. It was in this valley that God gave him the adventure of a lifetime. Bracelets. Yes, my friends, you heard me correctly. Bracelets, of all things. So he got to work crafting jewelry and apparel that could help believers share their faith. 3 years later, my friends, tens of thousands of people are wearing Elevated Faith. Items like bracelets, hoodies, rings, and t-shirts. Long gone are the days of cheesy Christian apparel. Elevated Faith offers modern jewelry and apparel that makes easy conversation starters to help you share your faith. They also give 10% of all their profits to Christian charities around the world, so that's pretty awesome. So right now is the time where you stop what you're doing and you visit elevatedfaith.com. Literally stop what you're doing and go to elevatedfaith.com and use the code JARED25 to receive 25% off your order. Zondervan's partnership with this podcast has brought a whole new level of excellence, and that's exactly what they do for dozens of authors each and every year. Often they help writers take a simple idea and bring it to life in a new and profound way. My producer actually just sent me a great example of an upcoming Zondervan release with a simple idea that could transform people's lives from the inside out. Vertical Marriage by Dave and Ann Wilson is all about the most overlooked secret of a healthy marriage. Are you guys ready for it? The secret is that horizontal relationships don't work out until our vertical relationships with Christ are put first. See, this is so simple, but it's so profound. It's always refreshing to experience a simple idea in a unique way, and I'm seriously looking forward to getting a copy of this book when it releases later in January. Vertical Marriage is available for pre-order at all the places you shop for books, so do me a favor and go check it out.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Now back to the podcast. One of the things that you and I are both very passionate about, obviously, is helping the next generation. And next just means whatever the next generation is. I mean, at the current time of us saying this, finding belonging and community and acceptance and identity and worth in Jesus. I mean, that's my passion, bro. That's what wakes me up in the morning. That's what keeps me up for hours writing sermons and coming up with, you know, outreach ideas and this and that. I mean, it just is what it is. I'm constantly thinking and praying that God would give me more wisdom and more guidance on how to reach this next generation. Well, your book, The Passion Generation, what led you to write this book?
I got a question for you, actually, before you ask me that. I'm going to go into it. Because this is a very timely thing for you, is you were on the front end of, especially in the millennial conversation of reaching the next generation. But then just like a week or two ago, you're also now starting a young adult ministry. And so you've gotten like from the front end of millennials to now this is the back end, if not even Z generation. What would you say has really changed in the church's approach to reaching the next generation? Or in how the next generation is responding to what God's doing?
Yeah, so I think the reality is that one of the biggest age demographics that I won't say all churches, I will say a lot of churches miss is 18 to 35.
Yeah.
That's the age range, in my opinion, that churches lack. Because 35 and up, they've got a ton of people that are there on Sundays, and that I would say 18 and below, there's a bunch of kids there because their parents are bringing them.
Yeah.
The decision-making years, in my opinion, are the 18 to 35, and those are the years in which I believe the local church lacks the most. For specifically our Harvest Riverside campus that we're at, that's one of my passions, is to see a huge influx of that age demographic come back to the local church and be part of what we're doing under the vision of Greg Laurie, who I know you've got to meet. Dude, this guy is incredible, and you know I'm not just saying that. I really mean that. Greg is amazing. He has a passion for evangelism,
yeah,
a passion for people coming to know Jesus, and I'm blessed to be under the leadership of a guy like that. So in conversations with some of our team, it's like, okay, here's an age demographic that we really want to make sure that we hit and let them know that the local church is here for them and the local church should play an important part of their life. Because in 10, 20 years, when churches age out, there has to be that shift of another generation coming in to fill in the seats of people that are now passed away and no longer here.
Yeah.
Like you and I just said, in order to continue the movement, the only movement that exists, the Jesus movement, right, the local church, we have to make sure that we're being diligent and being laser focused in trying to reach that next generation. So with all that being said, my thought and a bunch of the other leaders was, well, let's create a young adults ministry that reaches and targets that 18 to 35 demographic, because that's the demographic we want to see come back into Sunday mornings. We want their families to grow up in church. We want the kids to grow up in church. We want parents to know that they can drop their teenagers off once they have, you know, anyways, all that to say. So we started this young adults ministry. Actually, it doesn't start for another month, but we said, let's just see what happens. So we did our first worship night, young adults worship night, 100 people showed up. We did another young adult worship night, 180 people showed up.
Nice.
Our last young adults worship night, which was maybe 5 days ago, 300 people showed up. And so—
That's awesome, bro.
And the things that we're focusing on are these three things, bro. Worship, we're focusing on, will grow and belong. So worship, grow, belong. So worship through music, worship through giving, grow through discipleship, grow through the teaching of God's word, belong, small groups, life groups, community groups, evangelistic opportunities, I mean, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, I could go through the whole vision statement that I put together, but it's long.
You know, one thing you said that I really, really liked, because actually I listened to a little bit of your message that was, I think you put it online.
Yeah, yeah.
And you kind of talked about, like, there's going to be one thing that we really, really try to focus on, and everyone focused on something when they started a new ministry, and it could be the speaker or the environment or the vibe or just the strategy to reach the city. And I remember you, I was like, okay, what is it going to be? You said everything I'm used to hearing. And you're like, we're just going to focus on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we're going to focus. And it's funny. I was talking to Tyler Regan, the president of Catalyst, maybe about a month ago.
Yeah. I love Tyler.
I'm actually on the board of Catalyst. I'm the youngest guy on the board. So,
youngest guy, bro. Youngest guy in the room.
Full circle. But he said something, I was like, man, Catalyst is known for doing like some out of the box stuff. Like they push the limits on like, hey, has anyone ever tried this before? And I like that. It's a really outside the box thinking. But Tyler said one thing we're gonna really focus on is like getting people into the presence of God. And I'm starting to see that shift. And I'm wondering, I just get excited about that. I get excited about that. I wonder if it's in contrast with there's a generation that's maybe had the luxury, if you want to call it, but also there's some downsides to always growing up in the big mega church, which can come with some leaning towards entertainment, leaning towards in your face creative stuff, but sometimes can lose that still small voice of just the Holy Spirit saying, like, it's not that cool, but he's thick in the room.
Yeah.
And I'm excited about you saying that. I think that's a I always pay attention whenever I hear different people in different sectors of the nation talk about the same theme. That's when I feel like, okay, God's up to something. And I thought that was really cool that you said that. That's going to be the focus.
This is what's cool, man, is, you know, I'm under the leadership of a guy, Greg Laurie, who was part of the Jesus movement in the 70s.
Yeah.
That was literally the movement of the Holy Spirit.
True.
It wasn't lasers and fog machines and and faux hawks, yeah, and, you know, shredding, you know, on, I mean, that's not that those things are bad. It just, that's not what took place there. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's so cool, is because you can see that that's laid the foundation for who Greg is as a teacher. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to the flash in the pan and all that, he's like, dude, all that stuff is cool. And yeah, maybe we'll do it sometimes, but man, we're going to focus on the word of God. We're going to focus on making sure that our doctrine is sound, that people know they're loved, that Jesus loves them, that there's a reality of a heaven and a hell, and that Jesus is the only way there. We're going to teach it in love. Like, that's who Greg is. And so when it comes to this young adults ministry, it's like, yeah, why would we be any different? We're going to focus on the Holy Spirit being the foundation in which we build upon. And then everything else is, yeah, we're going to be strategic in the way that we do things, but we're going to focus on the word of God. We're going to worship God, and we're going to come together in community and lift each other up when we need lifting up. We're going to, you know, be a shoulder to cry on when each other is going through trials and tribulations. And so all that to say is, this whole young adults ministry is our attempt in breaking away any preconceived ideas that a lot of young people might have about church.
Yeah.
I think you would agree with me on this. A lot of young people, not all, but a lot of young people, myself was one of them included, I swore I would never jump on staff at a church again because of a bad experience that I either had at a local church
yeah.
with a pastor, with someone who called themselves a Christian. Because of that, I turned away.
Yeah.
My heart and one of my yearnings is to break away the preconceived ideas people have about church, specifically young people, because of a bad experience. If I can get them through the doors or on our campus or we can meet them in person, whatever it may be, and let them know, listen, the thing that you went through, yes, it was traumatic. Yes, you have every right to be upset and ticked off and maybe have some emotional baggage, but I want to encourage you not to let that be the foundation in which you see all church be. And so one of my passions is to help break those preconceived ideas about what the local church really is. And here's my thought. If I can bring someone into something that is literally nothing more than ground level Bible worship, power of the Holy Spirit, nothing else, I think that's going to be a win for somebody coming back in from an experience that was rough.
Yeah, I agree, man. I agree. It's, I mean, most of our generation, no issue with God. I mean, even my own story, in the first chapter of the book, I said, in the first page, I said, I always knew God was real. I even thought he was a decently good guy. I just thought he was kind of a killjoy if you wanted to have fun. And so I told myself, my parents got saved around 26 years old. So I was like, I want to be a Christian at 26. I was 16 at the time. And I was like, that'll give me 10 years to have fun. And then I won't have to be around all these Christians that were pretty mean to me anyway. And then I can like live safe and with peace knowing, okay, make it to 26. Don't die before then. So you won't go to hell. And at 26, you can just change your heart. And just so dumb. I feel like that's saying like, you know what? I want to be healthy when I'm 26 and I want to have 6-pack abs, but I'm going to eat whatever I want and not work out until 26, 10 years of bad habits. And then just ultimately, I'm just going to shift all of a sudden, even though I've like built up a foundation of terrible habits. And so I didn't understand the gospel and how it worked. I didn't know. But it really showed. I just been hurt and burned. But I think of one story specifically where this kid at church said to me, and I always felt like an outsider when I went to church, but he said, Grant, do you think you're a good person or a bad person? And I kind of told him, I think I'm neither. I don't think I'm really bad. I know that there's way worse people than me, but I know I'm not good. Like you're a good person.
Yeah.
And so he said, he's like, so you would say you're kind of like a lukewarm, like between not hot or cold. I was like, yeah, I felt like he was helping me with my answer. I'm like, yeah, exactly. That's what I am. Lukewarm in the middle. I'm not bad, man, or good. And
he set you up, bro.
He smiled so big. And he's like, did you know that the Bible, it's like with joy. He told me, did you know that the Bible says that Jesus is going to spit you out? And I was like, oh my God, dude, I left thinking that may be true, but I would never want to be, if being a Christian is being the guy like you, then I do not want to be that. I was like, you never with joy tell someone they're going to hell. Like,
dude, I'm literally in tears right now, bro, because it's just, I wish you could meet that kid now and be like, bro, what were you thinking?
I have met him. I have met him like 3 years ago. And now I'm like this ministry leader and all this and that. And I do want to go to him and say, dude, you were like the all-star kid. All the parents thought you were awesome, but I thought you were such a punk. Like, I hated you.
It's like what you said, it's not that it was untrue, but the way in which you gave it to me was kind of a cheap shot.
Yeah, it really was. It really was. Luckily, I can laugh about it now. But if I never found God, that would have been my only memory of Christians right there.
Yeah. Everyone has bad experiences, man. I grew up where, you know, a youth pastor left every 6 months. And one of the youth pastors ended up being in jail for some stuff he did. So I just had this really, I thought youth group was just cheesy. I felt like it was just smoke and mirrors. We never talked about real life. It was always just like, just have faith and God will take care of it. And I'm like, what? But I'm going through real life issues and I actually want to talk about them, you know? I was the guy who, when we got into the circle for small group, they said, all right, guys, does anyone have any prayer requests? And I actually took the question seriously. And so I was like, yeah, I'm struggling with this, this, and this. And the guy who was leading our small group, which was probably just some kid's dad, looked at me like, oh no, he took the question seriously. And basically just responded with, okay, buddy, we'll be praying for you. And I'm like, oh man, like I wanted some depth. I finally like broke out of my shell. I wanted you to actually talk to me and like give me some encouragement. But all that to say, that guy, I don't blame him. He didn't know what he didn't know. I probably caught him off guard, but man, I really do think, I think that you and I, much like a lot of people, I know Greg especially, man, people have a preconceived idea about what church is. And dude, my heart is to combat that. I want to let people know, like, no, man, what you think about church is all wrong. Let me show you why. Let me show you the worth and the value and the purpose and the family values and the identity that you can find with Jesus. And so, man, that's why when it comes to the whole young adult ministry that, you know, we're launching or semi-launched already, the only ingredient, it's like, dude, the foundational ingredient is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We're not going to do anything that we don't feel like God is calling us to do. We're not going to say anything. We're not going to do something just because it's cool. In a sea, a world full of cool churches, I want to just be who God's called us to be. And I think that that authenticity will show people, okay, this is a place that I can be a part of, and this is a place where I can belong. This is a place I can work through my junk. This is a place that I can, you know, find true friendships and find out what it means to be part of biblical community. But all that to say, man, your book, The Passion Generation, just real quick, we've only got a few minutes left. Man, I know we talked about a lot of this, but what encouraged you to write this, or what are you hoping people get out of this book?
I think, I mean, millennials are probably one of the top five pain points in America right now.
Yeah.
Parents are trying to raise them. Pastors are trying to reach them. Business leaders are just trying to retain them. Political leaders are trying to get them to vote. Like, everyone's trying to get them right now and reach them. And I've just felt like, for if you're a millennial, you feel like everyone's trying to figure you out and research you like you're a whale or something. And they're talking about us like statistics, like 80% of whales in the 1980 were over here. But now only 20% of whales are doing this, and they're wearing skinny jeans and they're gluten-free.
Exactly.
And they talk about us like we don't, like, I always say, you know, the difference between whales and millennials is we can speak English. Like, you can just ask us. You can't ask a whale why he doesn't migrate that way anymore. You can ask millennials, why are you guys taking so long to get married? Why are you guys not going through college as much as you used to? Like, why are you guys leaving the church? And they can answer. And I'm shocked how many times the speakers or the writers or the bloggers on millennials are not millennials. I think we would never accept that if we, I always ask women in the crowd, women, would you want men to do all the research and write all the books and write all the blogs on what you want and need? And you guys, would you go recommend, hey guys, the men got together and they found out what we want? Or black people, would you want white people to write the books on this is how to reach the black community? Like, they can do some incredible research and great numbers and statistics and stuff. But I always say that's why there's so much statistic, but there's like no solution. And there's so much research, but there's almost no results. And so there was, I think, a lacking voice. Ironically, I was shocked there wasn't a book already written on millennials by an actual millennial. And so I felt like, by the grace of God, I got saved at 16. I got discipled 2 weeks later, and by older generations. And older generations will mess you up. Like, they will give you wisdom that you didn't know about. They will give you opportunities you don't deserve, responsibilities you didn't earn. And that really changed my life and put me at a trajectory that's so different than most young people. So I kind of felt like I felt old in my heart and mind, but I'm still young in my life. And so I was like, how can I build a bridge between the generation that I am, but the older people that I mostly hang out with?
That's good.
And how do I translate millennials to the older generation? Because I always say we don't have a millennial problem. I think we have a discipleship problem.
Yeah, agreed.
That's played itself out into a millennial problem. If we don't fix the discipleship problem, it's going to play itself out into a Z generation problem. But if we get discipleship right, and we make, I think, change the question from how do we reach millennials to how do we disciple millennials so that they can disciple the Z generation, then that will really change the game, because it's already about the Z generation now. The only reason we need to talk about millennials is how do we train them and prepare them and equip them so that they can reach the Z generation. So that's the book. I'm very fortunate to just be a voice piece and be a bridge for that.
That's awesome, dude. I've always said the quote, and I don't think I made this up. Maybe I did. I'm sure someone else did and probably worded it much better than I did. But I always say, hey, young leader, you don't know everything. You can learn from the older generation. But then at the same time, the sentence right after that is, hey, older generation, you don't know everything. You can learn something from the younger leader.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that convergence or that merging of both generations coming together and saying, hey, we both don't know everything and we can learn from a lot from each other, I think, in my opinion, is the secret sauce to, I think, the local church finding even more unity with one another and reaching people far and wide. I just think people got to drop their pride and understand that they don't know everything. And so I love what you're saying, man. I think it's a conversation that needs to continue happening. I find it funny, you know, on one news segment, you'll see 18-year-old comes up with, you know, whatever app idea, sells it for $27 million. And then the next station says, millennials are dumb and lazy. And I'm like, wait, I just saw two totally different news station stories. One was about an 18-year-old that sold his company for $18 million and how incredible millennials are.
Yeah.
And the very next one was, millennials are lazy and they're still living with their parents. And so,
So
I agree with you, man. We got a lot of work to do. I'm thankful for you. Thankful for your friendship. I love that you and I both have a passion for reaching the next generation. Everybody make sure to check out the Initiative Network. Check out Grant Skeldon. Check out his book, The Passion Generation. I will put all the details for all of this, including his social media links, in the detail section of the podcast. But Grant, is there anything else you want to leave us with before we head out?
The main campaign I keep saying with the book is if I had a red hat, I'd embroider it with just simply make the commission great again.
I love that.
If we could just make Jesus's last words our first priority by making the commission great again, I think we'll see a generation that's so hungry for a cause join the most cause-oriented organization in the world, the church.
You heard it, people. Make Jesus's last words our first priority. Grant, I love you, dude. Thank you so much for joining me, and I can't wait to hang out again soon in Dallas where we will eat some Babe's chicken.
Yes, sir.
And just go hang out.
Awesome. See you, Jared. Thank you, bro.
Thanks, bro.
Thanks for listening to Cross and Culture with Jared Wilson. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about this show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com. We also thought you might enjoy another Converge Network podcast called The Invitation with Luke Lazon. On The Invitation, Luke talks about the invitations we receive in life and how they can be opportunities to respond to something that will change the trajectory of our lives. Search for The Invitation with Luke Lazon in your favorite podcasting app.